All right, today we turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. We're working through a series on youth and young adults. God willing, we're going to wrap that up this next Sunday. One of the most important themes related to the younger generation, as well as the older generation, and that's the fifth commandment, that we would honor our parents. It's a lifelong thing, but it helps if it's something that we start doing when we're younger, so that we're also faithful in that when we're older. And today we're going to start in Matthew chapter 15, and so for some help we're going to look at some themes or highlights, passages in the book of Matthew to help us along this topic. And our title is as follows: Honoring Our Parents with an Undivided Loyalty to Jesus Christ. Easier said than done. But as Christians, our ultimate loyalty is to Christ. But part of being loyal to Christ means we honor our parents, whether we're younger or older. But of course, that gets complicated, first of all, because we're sinners. Second of all, because our parents are sinners. Let me also say, for some of us, our parents may no longer be alive. Maybe we were not raised by our biological parents, and so forth. So these are general principles, but even if you're someone who's in a situation where you're not directly either a parent or you don't have your parent with you or around you, still as Christians, these principles apply in different other areas of life, and also we as a church need to know these things so that we're helping other people who might have their parents or who might be young people live this up. Amen? All right. So, in our passage today, Jesus is once again upsetting the religious leaders, like we saw last Sunday in John chapter 8, in our message related to truth and other things. And in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew records Jesus preaching the parable of the sower and other parables, and the religious leaders don't like what Jesus is preaching and the fact that he's Lord and so forth. And there's an increasing divide taking place between mainstream Judaism and Jesus Christ and loyalty to him. We're going to pick up here in chapter 15, and we turn to this passage because Jesus confronts the religious leaders about their hearts, and the specific issue he confronts them on in this passage has to do with their failure to honor their parents. So Matthew 15, we'll start in verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, in teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for your Son, your faithful Son, Jesus. Thank you that we can read about his life and ministry and teachings in the Scriptures. May we be humbled as we see the increasing hostility and divide that took place between Jesus and the people overall, including the religious leaders. May you do a purifying work in our hearts today as we think about what does it mean to worship you, Lord? What's it mean to love you, Jesus? What's it mean to honor our parents? And to raise our kids in a way where they're living that out as well. May you anoint the word of God being taught to our kids this hour. May you empower us for another week in which we do worship you and we're your witnesses as we wait, Jesus, for you to return working along the way. And God's people said, amen. Main point number one: worship the Lord our God by honoring our fathers and mothers. There's different ways of worshiping God, and here I'm talking about worship in the holistic sense of living a sacrificial life on a daily basis for the Lord. And there's different ways that that's played out, one of which is that we honor our parents. The religious leaders here had traditions which had been handed down to them from the rabbis, and those traditions were to show God's people how to apply the law of Moses and so forth to their daily lives. But the problem was these traditions were corrupted by the sinful hearts of the people that were putting them together, and sometimes they contradicted Scripture and also were taught in a way in which they loaded people down with this burden of obeying all these other laws beyond the Word of God. So they were actually counterproductive. It's very good to want to apply Scripture to our lives, but the way they were doing it was messed up, and it all flowed out of a heart that wasn't right with God. Notice Jesus' summary in verse 7. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The religious leaders were not honoring their father and mother because they were not worshiping the living God. Their hearts were not right with God. Their hearts were far from him. And so they had teachings that actually contradicted Scripture and gave people excuse not to care for their parents, especially as they grew older. With that in mind, let me give a couple key points to help us think through this. First of all, obey the Ten Commandments in light of Christ's glory and grace. Let me just say a few words, brief words here about the Ten Commandments in general, and then I'll focus in on honoring our father and mother, which is the fifth commandment. It's the first one that deals with how we relate with people. Jesus is confronting the religious leaders here, and he chooses the fifth commandment. In other passages, he addresses other commandments and other sins, but in this case, he addresses the fact that they're directly rejecting the fifth commandment, giving people a license not to obey it. And it's because of their hearts. They weren't a people. And it's not true of all of them. There were some religious leaders that, by God's grace, did love the Lord, but many of them did not. And God had given his people 10 commandments, along with other laws that you can read about in the Scriptures in the Old Testament. And just a couple things here. The 10 commandments, first of all, it's not first that we obey them, although we must, otherwise we're not obviously obeying them. But first of all, the 10 commandments help reveal the glory and the holiness of our Lord. It shows this is how we should live because this is who God is. He's a holy God, and we should worship him and no other gods and no other idols. We should honor his name and remember the Sabbath and all these other things because he's a holy God. So the Ten Commandments were given, first of all, to reveal the holiness and glory of God and to guide God's people in the Old Testament in how to live by faith. On a daily basis, and from generation down to generation until the Messiah arrived. You can see that in Galatians. So when we think about the Ten Commandments, think first God and his glory and his holiness. It gives us a picture of this holy God and that we are to worship him. And for us as Christians, that includes Christ, looking at his glory and his grace, which, let me also say, it's something we can only do by grace. First of all, we've all broken all the commandments. James tells us that if you stumble at one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. First of all. Second of all, we're all guilty because we've all broken every commandment in our heart. So Jesus takes the Ten Commandments to a deeper level. You can see that in places like the Sermon on the Mount. So when we think about obeying the Ten Commandments today, think about first God and his glory and his holiness, and then also think the only way we can do this is by the grace of God. And here's some good news of the good news, the gospel. Jesus has already obeyed the commandments for you, and when you put your faith in him, his righteousness is credited to you. You get his righteousness. Now, it doesn't stop there. You're also called to follow him. But when we fall short, we confess our sins and we ask God for forgiveness and we ask for, by God's grace, for the power of the Spirit to bless us. I mean, just one other word about the Ten Commandments. It's helpful to look, and we first see it in Exodus 20. It's repeated in Deuteronomy 5. But in Exodus 19, the Lord says to Moses to tell the people that if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. These precious, captivating words were given to Moses before the Ten Commandments. Why is God giving the Ten Commandments to Israel? Because they're his treasured possession. Why? He showered favor on them because he had favor on them. And for us today, the church does not replace Israel, but God's promises are being fulfilled partially through the church. And some of the language that's ascribed to Old Testament Israel is ascribed to the church in the New Testament. You can see that in 1 Peter chapter 2. We also are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, I don't feel like that when I look at my own heart and life. But by the grace of God, that's how he views us if we're a Christian. So may we obey the Ten Commandments in light of Christ's glory and grace, so that God gets the glory, we see his glory, and by God's grace, we're obeying his commandments. And one other thing, but there are laws in the Old Testament we don't follow today. Just a brief word on that. And part of that has to do with, Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the law, but some of the laws that he's fulfilled we don't continue in today. Perhaps one of the obvious examples is sacrifices, because once he came and sacrificed his life, we no longer keep sacrificing animals. And some of the things are the things that took place in the temple and so forth with the priests. We're now living that out in a whole new way, because that was temporary and it foreshadowed something greater to come. But anyways, first of all, with all the commandments, may we obey them in light of the glory of Christ and by his grace. Second thing, sorry, I jumped ahead. You know what? Thank you. You're still on that point. Good job, Grace. I want to say a couple other things about our passage. Sorry, I'm excited today, I guess. Back in chapter 15, let me, a few things here from that Jesus expounds on. Verse 1, Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. They said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they did not wash their hands when they eat." And the tradition of the elders here, passed on down by the rabbis, and one of the things was the Old Testament priests in the temple would have to wash their hands, and they had all types of rituals. The Pharisees and the scribes then took that and imposed that on Israel as a whole in their daily walk of life. That was part of the burden that they dumped on the people. And these religious leaders notice that Jesus, his disciples, aren't doing that, and they want to know why. And Jesus answers their question with a question. He was a master at that. Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? And here we see the Pharisees' tradition was separate from the scriptures, and it contradicted it. Jesus' teaching was equal to the scriptures because he's Lord, and because his own teaching would become part of scripture. Verse 4, "For God commanded, honor your father and mother." That's Exodus 20, also Deuteronomy 5. "And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." That's from Exodus 21. "But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, 'What you have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." What Jesus is addressing here is that there was a vow, it's called Corban, where people could make this some type of religious vow, and then that released them from obeying one of the commandments or part of the law. In this case, the religious leaders are saying, so if you're going to give money or whatever, you're going to give extra to the temple, that releases you from your call to care for your aging parents. Now, to us, that might seem ridiculous, but that's what they were doing. And Jesus is confronting them. You're concerned because my disciples won't wash their hands in the way you think they should, and yet you're rejecting the call to care for your aging parents and using a religious reason as a justification for doing so? And he sums it up by saying the reason this is happening is because your hearts are far from God. You're not worshiping the Lord. And one thing I want to get across in this point. The best way to honor our parents and to raise our kids in a way where that's done is to flow out of a heart where we want to worship the Lord overall. Now, next point. A couple practical things here before we move to main point number 2. Parents should love and discipline their children and teach them this command. Okay, so now here I want to jump beyond our passage we started with and just say a word about honoring our father and mother. Again, which is the fifth commandment. It's the first command of the Ten Commandments that instructs us directly how to relate with one another. And it starts with how interaction between parents and children. And it's a call for all of us. One of the ways that this command is lived out to honor our father and mother is by parents loving and disciplining our children, and by children then accordingly honoring our parents. And again, this is a lifelong thing. So the Israelites, who are first hearing this when Moses would have spoken it to them, they would have been, among other things, thinking about, a lot of them, obviously adults when they're first hearing it, thinking about, oh, I have parents who are obviously older than me, and so it's not just a command that some of the time we'll think, oh, honor your father and mother. I'm thinking about that as a kid, and I need to obey my parents. Yes, that's true. But it's also as adults, if we have parents who are still alive, it's a lifelong thing. Honor our father and our mother. And it's lived out in different ways. But let it include love, where we shower love on our kids. Some days that's easier than others. Some days our kids are more enjoyable. Some days it might be less. Perhaps kids think the same way about their parents. But to shower love on them, and in a way where we're loving on them, and we're also, we are discipling them as a way of life. You see that in Deuteronomy 6, where you talk about the things of God when you sit down and when you rise up. It's just part of a way of life, but it includes love. People respond to love. People want to be loved. At Billy Graham's funeral on Friday, I think all five of the his children spoke, one of whom, daughter Virginia, called Gigi. She got divorced. Then she went out and got married quickly and got divorced again. And so in front of the 2,000 people that had gathered there at the funeral, and they were under a tent that represented his first major evangelistic crusade in Los Angeles, she, and with television cameras and everything, told about how her first marriage ended in divorce. Then she went out and rushed into a second marriage that ended in divorce. So then she's headed home, the daughter of famous Billy Graham. And he's standing there waiting to welcome her with a loving hug. Billy Ruth Graham, who by God's grace had lived godly lives and raised their kids to follow the Lord. And now their daughter's coming home after her second divorce, and they loved her. Let's love our kids. Let's love our parents. Let love flow. Now, part of love is also discipline. If we are a parent, let's teach our kids to obey the word no. Let's teach them to honor us and to honor authority. When they don't, there needs to be some consequences. And again, it should be carried out in love, and we should pray through it and ask for help. As parents, we need to be reminded we are not first our kids' friends. We're first their parents, and that's not always fun. When they're little, hey, we want to be cool and we want to keep them happy. As they get older, we want to be looked as cool and, you know, and be their friend. And hey, if we can be our kids' friends and they want to be our friends, great. But let's make sure we remember we're parents first. Now, as they get older and grow up and become adults, that's our interaction with them changes. But parents should love and discipline their children and teach them this command, honor your father and mother. One other thing. Honoring our parents instills in us godly character and joy and blesses our families, churches, and cultures. And this principle would go with honoring authority in general. And let me say, I'm going to address in a couple minutes, what do we do when the authority over us, including if it's our parents, is contradicting the will of God? I'll come to that in a moment. But generally speaking, we are called to honor our parents, and as we do so, that instills in us godly character and a joy. Doesn't mean it's easy, but there's a joy that comes with it, and it brings a blessing. When young people, when we're raised up to honor our parents, that's developing godly character in us. To honor authority. That also helps us honor and ultimately be undividedly loyal to Jesus Christ our Lord. that's instilled within us without us even realizing it's taking place. When we, as young people, are instructed to honor our parents and authority in general, to want to honor them, and so forth. And with that, that not as people pleasers, but to honor them, generally speaking, as people, as the authority and the covering over us, and so forth. And there's a joy that comes with that, because just even again without knowing it, we have the peace and the presence of the Holy Spirit that is increasing in us as we're seeking to honor our parents. And there's blessings that come with that. When children honor parents and when parents love and discipline their kids, the Lordship of Christ increases in our families. It's a blessing to our churches. It's a blessing to our cultures. Because things self-destruct when parents are not honored by their children and when children are not loved by their parents. We see that in our culture. We can see it in our own lives and the challenge that goes with that. So may we honor our fathers and mothers. May we raise our kids up in a way where they're doing it. If you're a young person, may you take this to heart. It doesn't mean your parents are always going to be right. We're not. But to recognize God uses our choice to honor our parents, to obey them, to respect them in the way we talk, with our body language, what we do or don't say. God uses that to instill godly character in us and joy, and it brings it's a ripple effect of blessing. Main point number two. Love Jesus Christ more than we love our families. We've been talking about honoring our parents, our fathers and mothers, and raising our kids in a way where we're doing that. And if you're a youth or young adult, to be thinking about how do I do that in whatever stage of life I'm at. And as we go through the rest of the sermon, I'll give some more examples. But let me say that ultimately, our honoring of our parents falls under a greater command, and that's to love Jesus. Actually more than our family, and he even says that specifically. We'll see you here in a moment. Because the call to honor our parents does not void out other priorities, some of which are greater. It's not an isolated command. It falls under the call to worship the Lord our God. And again, why the religious leaders were voiding that command is because their hearts were far from God. But what do we, you know, how do we handle if we're in a situation where maybe our parents don't want the will of God for our lives, or whatever it might be, or even sometimes maybe what our parents want is God's will, but the reason we're walking in that is more because our parents want it than God does. Our love for Jesus should be greater than our love for our families. And there's a couple ways this could be, many ways this could be understood. I'll give a couple examples, and again, today we're using the book of Matthew for some help. So love Jesus Christ more than we love our families. First of all, by embracing the way of the cross. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is pretty specific here. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. He's the Prince of Peace, and he did bring peace, but sometimes that peace means hostility and division, because sinners don't want his peace and his lordship. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Verse 35. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Does that mean every family? No. But that happens. When someone in the family begins following Jesus, someone else in the family may not like it. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The same Jesus who's instructing us to honor our parents says we need to love him most. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. It's interesting he brings that into play, because one of the reasons why we would love family members over Jesus is because we're not willing to embrace the way of the cross in that area of our life, which means the shame or rejection that may come. Because we're choosing to love Jesus and go his way, and our family members don't like it. We still need to respect them and honor them, but ultimately our loyalty is to Jesus Christ. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In this case, loving Jesus means we're going to obey him regardless of what it costs and regardless of how family will respond. It should be done with humility, not self-righteousness or arrogance. It shouldn't be rash. We shouldn't rush into major decisions. But ultimately, we should have hearts where we're wanting to love Jesus more than family. Young people, parents have an agenda for you. It just comes naturally. We have to think through. We have to fight that resistance to impose our will on you. So part of the role of godly parents, as well as godly churches who are helping parents disciple their children, is to ultimately be raising up young people to love Jesus and obey God's will for your life, not ours. And that's not always easy to see, but if we at least are thinking in those terms, it will help. Our desire as parents and as a church for the younger generation should be that you love Jesus the most and you obey his plan for your life, not ours. At the same time, you should be seeking your parents' advice and elders, and your elders' advice and so forth, and their counsel, but in a way in which you are seeking to love Jesus, even if it costs you rejection or shame. And as parents, we want to obey the Lord despite the pressures that will come from our parents or our children or our spouses or whatever it may be, to seek godly counsel, to be humble and in prayer and so forth, but ultimately to do the will of God as best we understand it. Parents and churches, we need to do what's right, even if the younger generation doesn't like it. And younger generation, you need to love Jesus and be his disciple, even if the older generation doesn't like it. And by the grace of God, if we have a healthy interdependence on one another, where we recognize part of the diversity of the body, part of being the body of Christ and depending on one another includes the different generations. Younger generation honoring the older generation learning from the younger generation, and vice versa. So let us love Jesus more than we love our families. One, by embracing the way of the cross. Second way, by rejecting the way of sinners. For some people, especially if you've not been raised in a Christian home, or even if it's been a church-going home and your parents are acting like the religious leaders, honoring God with their lips, but their heart is far from Jesus, you might have to take a stand against the pressure to follow a sinful example by your parents or whoever you're living with. And in the same way, if it's us parents or older generation, we may have to stand against the sinful way the younger generation's trying to go, whether it's our children or young people in the church or whatever. Let me give a vivid example from Matthew chapter 14. Jesus' fame is spreading. And King Herod, who had locked up John the Baptist, is trying to figure out what's going on. And they're wondering, he had locked him up and then actually had him killed. And they're thinking maybe he rose from the dead. And so Matthew 14, Matthew writes that Herod had seized John, bound him, put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Herod took his brother's wife and is now living in adultery with her. And he locked John up because John told him, that's wrong, you're in sin. Herod had him locked up, but he didn't kill him because he liked to listen to John, and he kind of feared him. His new wife, that he's living in adultery with, she had a little different response. When Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent out and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. So here you have John the Baptist, this faithful, righteous prophet, God using to prepare the way for the Messiah. He confronts Herod about his adulterous relationship. He gets locked up. Now Herod has a birthday party. And so his wife's daughter comes in and dances, probably a provocative dance. It pleases Herod and all that are there. And then he gives her the typical response, "What would you like to have?" As she goes in, asks her mother, and she says, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." And then you can tell from Mark's account in chapter 6 that so then the daughter comes back out and she adds to the request, where it's not just his head, but put it on a platter. You know, so a couple questions. First of all, why was she dancing that way? Where did she learn that from? Second of all, why is she doing what her sinful mother is telling her to do? Part of loving Jesus more than loving people is to say, I'm not going to go down the sinful road of my parents if that's the road they've chosen. I won't be arrogant. I'm not going to be self-righteous. By the grace of God, I will still try to love them. But I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not going to be like this daughter who's following in the sinful footsteps of her mother. And live a very sinful life. Let's love Jesus more than we love our family. We need to reject the way of sinners. If the pressure is coming from those older, or if the pressure is coming from those who are younger. One other thing. Love Jesus more than our families by enjoying being his servant. And this was a theme from last Sunday as well, about servanthood. I think we looked at Mark 10. I'll reference Matthew chapter 20. Again, a family example. And again, this is that passage where James and John have come and they want to sit at Jesus' right and his left. And Matthew says that it's their mother who comes with her sons and is the one that makes the request. Now, I don't know if we know, you know, who thought of it first. Maybe the mother's asking because she wants this for her sons, which she probably does. Or maybe it's the sons who are like, hey, Mom, will you go with us? And maybe if you ask Jesus, it won't look like we're being self-promoting or whatever. But regardless, the other disciples get upset because James and John want to have the places of glory. So Jesus rebukes them and sets the stage for how it should be. And he says in verse 25, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave or bondservant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. If we will set our hearts on the joy of being Christ's servant, that will help us avoid unnecessary problems. It'll create other challenges. But even without knowing, and I think I tried to make this point last Sunday, that when we embrace the way of a servanthood, of a servant, it helps direct us and keep us off a path where we're embracing other sinful patterns and so forth. And so let's, regardless of where anyone in our family, how anyone in our family might want us to live, let's say we're going to be people who embrace the call to servanthood, and not just any servant, but we're servants who belong to Christ, who loves us. We're serving the King of Kings. Hallelujah. Last main point. Honor our parents by both serving and leaving them as we follow Christ. Here's one way we honor our parents. At some point, we need to leave them. And that can be for different reasons. But also, we are called to serve them. And again, this coming back also to our first passage, where the call to care for and serve our parents in their elderly years. So a couple things here. I want to close with some specific examples of how to honor our parents and to do so in a way that includes serving but also leaving them. And I'm using that in quotes because it's not abandoning in a sinful way, but there's different reasons why at certain times in our life we're going to leave our parents. First, let's care and provide for our parents. What the religious leaders were not doing and what they were teaching the God's people not to do as well, and which they get rebuked for in our passage. And again, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus asked them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? God commanded, honor your father and your mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But if you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. Now, probably in our day today, in our lives today, most people are not being influenced by Pharisees and scribes and their traditions. However, we are influenced, although it's in a different setting, we have some of the same temptations, where there's other things that captivate our heart and get in the way of us caring for our aging parents, if we have them. As believers, this should be a priority. And several of you in our church have or are walking this journey, and you're inspiring examples to us all. And it's a sanctifying process. In the same way that if we're a young person and we are honoring our father and mother, that's a purifying process because they're sinners, they're not always right, we're sinners, we don't always want the right thing. But also honoring our parents when we're older and they're older is a sanctifying process. If our parents have loved us and shown appreciation for us, this makes the call to honor them more enjoyable. Not easy, but more enjoyable. Sometimes that's not been the case. Another reason for the local church to gather together and to encourage one another and be inspired by one another when we look at how other people have gone the extra mile for their parents. And maybe we haven't, but we can pray for you if you're in that situation where it's difficult or challenging, or offer you tangible help, and please ask for it if it's needed. And youth and young adults, this should be on your radar screen, even if it's not in your on your day-to-day agenda right now. But, you know, we live in a very pleasure, entertainment-driven society that doesn't leave room for this important aspect of Christianity, to care for our parents. If you ask me to do your premarital counseling, one of the things that I'm going to talk with you about is, have you considered where you're going to live? Have you considered that there might come a time in your lives where you need to care for a family member, maybe an aging parent? Maybe you're going to bring someone into your home in a foster-like situation or whatever. But one of the things that we should think about as Christians is that our life is structured in a way and our hearts are ready in a way so that when the time comes, if we need to care for our aging parents or something similar, that our hearts are not so preoccupied with the pleasures and entertainment of this world or the busyness of this world that we're not then doing so. And to see the joy in it and how that's part of true Christianity lived out. And we saw this when we marched through the book of 1 Timothy, that believers are to care for those their family members, especially if father or mother, if one dies and the other one's, and in those days, especially if you were the wife who's left behind, you were in a very vulnerable situation. So let believers care for their family members so the church is freed up to care for those who are in that situation, who are elderly, that don't have parents or family members to care for them. So let's care and provide for our parents as we love Jesus the most, but part of that means we're going to do that. Another thing, leave our parents if we get married. And here there's a sense in which leave is beyond just moving out of the house. Generally speaking, at some point, if you've been raised in a family, there's usually at some point you're going to move out. Sometimes there may be a unique situation where you're living with your parents long term, or maybe when you get older then your parents are living with you and so forth. But generally speaking, usually as a young person, there comes a point where you move out of the house, and maybe you move back in at some point, whether it's related to college or a job or whatever. But if you do get married, if God calls you to get married, there is the call to not only usually move out and get your own space, but the leaving has to do with not just where you're living, but there's a fundamental change where the family that you now primarily belong to is to the spouse that you've married, and then if God blesses you to have kids. And that, too, is a challenging thing, both for the young people, usually if it's you're young when you're getting married, or with the parents, or whatever. These things are tough to live out. It's a painful process because there's a change involved, especially if you love your family and you love the person who's got married, or you're the one getting married and so forth. And it's never easy, but if you're the one who's getting married, or if you're the one who's moving out, and if it's something that you're excited about, not that it's easy, but it's usually harder for those who are left behind because their circumstances haven't changed, but yours have, and sometimes for the better. But at this point, I just want to say, part of honoring our parents does mean at some point we leave them, and leave in a holistic sense. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, when he's asked about divorce, and then he references from the foundation that God said, therefore man, he made them male and female from the beginning. Therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Part of the way we honor our parents is if we get married, we actually leave them, meaning we're no longer under them, but we're being joined together with our spouse, and we're starting a new family. We're still to love and honor our parents, but it's a fundamental shift. Another thing, leave if God calls us into ministry. Sometimes we move away because of a job, and sometimes that's God's will. I do want to say at this point that if you're in a situation where you're thinking about your future and your certain situation isn't set or whatever, that when you think about what job you should take or where you should live, I do think family should be given a priority. It doesn't mean it dictates it. And if you marry someone who doesn't live by your parents, then you may have to make a choice. But part of what we should consider is family. It's not the only thing. And so if, let's say, you have a job and you're offered a better one, one thing you might consider is, okay, is this God's will? Of course you want to consider that. But in thinking about that, ask yourselves, how will this affect our extended family? And what is God's role in that? But specifically with ministry, sometimes we're called to leave our extended family for ministry. We've watched Jared walk through that serving in Mexico City. Sometimes you can enter into ministry, but not leave, as has happened with Gail Williams and CEF, or maybe Naomi with the bridge. And so you enter into a new aspect of ministry, but you don't have to leave. In our situation, we live closer to my parents and Gwen's, but based on what we believe God has called us to do in ministry over the 25 years we've been married, we've been a long ways away from her home. We try to make her family a priority by God's grace and his provisions, but at times honoring our parents means we leave them also geographically because we're following the call of God. I'll close with this note. Here's another way we honor our parents. Make disciples as we follow Christ. If we are focused on following Jesus and making disciples in the process, that will help guide us to know on a practical basis what it means to honor our parents and to raise our kids in a way where they're honoring their parents. So in other words, one of the most important things we as the church do, the Great Commission, helps us understand this call to honor our father and mother, because it, like with worship or loving Jesus, it gives us a foundation and a lifestyle out of which to make these choices and to have the wisdom to know, what's it mean to honor my father or mother in this situation? Or what does it mean to raise my kids, and what guidelines and standards should I have for them? If we're thinking in terms of following Jesus and that my goal is to make disciples, including of my kids, that will help guide us along the way. So by the grace of God, may we worship the Lord. May we love Jesus more than family. May we honor our parents, whether we're young or old. And may we be a church that's helping one another live that out. Let's pray.